On November 16th, 1980, at an evening service at Minnehaha Community Church in Vancouver, Washington, which is now Glenwood Community Church, on that evening, God saved me by His grace. I realized and I confessed that I was a sinner who needed a Savior, and over the course of a few months, I'd become convinced that Jesus is that Savior. I found myself walking down an aisle, and I put it that way because that's what it seemed like. I don't remember even getting up, but I found myself walking down an aisle, talking with a guy my age by the name of Tom, and committing my life to Christ and getting started in the Christian life. Everything was new. And I was excited. Something huge had happened in my life, and something amazing had taken place. But sometime later, something else happened. And I don't know how long it took, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I still remember it. I was devastated. Well, what happened? I sinned. I disobeyed God, and I was convicted of it by the Holy Spirit. And there were all kinds of thoughts that were roaming around in my mind at that point. Like, well, wait a minute. What's going on here? How could I do that? Am I not a new creature in Christ? Was I still saved? Had I lost my salvation? Did I need to repent and believe all over again? Did I really put my faith in Jesus or not? I thought I did, but maybe I was wrong. Now, all of those thoughts came after my first post-conversion sin. I was confused. Now, maybe you've been there too. And my guess is that you have. And if you haven't, you will be at some point. Now, it didn't take very long before the members of the college and career group at Minnehaha, my new brothers and sisters in Christ, helped me to understand what was going on. What I was going through is the normal Christian life. It was something that was common to everybody who knows the Lord and wants to follow Him. First of all, God delivers us from the penalty of sin. And that's by His grace, and that is called justification. Then He progressively, which means over time, and it's a process, He delivers us from the power of sin, which is called sanctification. At some point in the future, He will deliver us from the presence of sin forever. And that's called glorification. But, and I don't think this will come as a shock to any one of you, we're not there yet. We're not in glorification yet. We're not in heaven yet. So until then, here's what we have. Until then, as long as we're on this earth, our walk with God has ups and downs. It has peaks and valleys. There are times of growth and there are times of stagnation. There are fits and starts and there are ebbs and flows. As Chuck Swindoll put it in a book that he wrote a number of years ago, the title of the book, Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. That is our Christian walk. The fact is that we don't come to Christ and then never sin again, never disobey God again. We wish that were true, but it isn't. Genesis 33 is a very good example of the ups and downs of our walk with God, our life with God. Now think about Jacob. Jacob has had two encounters with God that are amazing. and I think we could safely call them that. He saw a vision of angels going up and down on a ladder with the Lord at the top. And the Lord gave him covenant promises. He said that he would be with him, that he would give him strength, that he would do these various things. So what happened after this incredible spiritual experience that Jacob had? He went to Mesopotamia to get a wife. And when he was there, sometimes he obeyed God and sometimes he didn't. It was a mix of good and bad. Then Jacob had the actual experience, or the experience of actually wrestling with the Lord. He wrestled with Jesus in a pre-incarnate state before he became flesh. And that we saw in the last part of chapter 32. God broke Jacob. He brought him to the end of himself. And he created in Jacob a desire for God and God alone. Now, as a consequence of that encounter, he was changed. He came away a changed man. One of the ways was by his name being changed. Another way was by the name change in the place where he was. And the third was he got a limp. He was given a permanent reminder of it, not only by the names, but by his limp. He was changed. So what would we expect is going to happen next? Jacob and Esau meet. The two brothers who have been estranged from each other for 21 years. They haven't spoken to each other in 21 years. No phones, no Facebook, no anything. Okay? They haven't talked to each other in 21 years. So what would we expect from Jacob having this incredible experience with God? We would expect that Jacob would approach Esau with complete confidence and trust in God. We would expect that he would be honest, that he'd confess his sin. I stole the blessing from you. I stole the birthright from you 21 years ago. Or wait, before that even. And that he would ask for forgiveness, right? That's what we would expect. That he'll obey God no matter what, no matter how hard it is. He'll stop relying on his own schemes and on his own plans and simply trust God. Well, it doesn't happen that way. What we see is a mixed bag. The good mixed with the bad, with Jacob. Jacob, by the way, isn't all that different from you and me. Not really. He's not very different. We are not very different. If you have bent the knee to Jesus Christ, you've submitted to Him as your King, you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, if that's true of you, your life has changed. And God is in the process of changing you still and will continue to do that. Now, we may not have had encounters like Jacob had, such dramatic things, but we've all had experiences with the Lord that were emotional and that were meaningful. We've all had those, and they've changed us. It might have been a retreat, or maybe a conference, or a sermon, or a Bible study, or a prayer meeting, or a great time of fellowship, or a conversation, or a book you're reading, or it might have simply been you and the Lord somewhere, anywhere. And you've come away changed, and it means something. You come away from that, and you're fired up. You're ready to take on the world, ready to do whatever God asks you to do. but we don't always live up to it. The routine of life has a way of hitting us like a freight train. The bus called reality hits us in the crosswalk, or as we're jaywalking, whatever the case might be there. Like we hear on TV from time to time, we now return you to your regularly scheduled program. We come back. And after we've had those experiences, as good as they are, we find ourselves a lot like Jacob. Our walk with God is a mixed bag. It's full of ups and downs. We want to obey God, but we don't always do it. We want to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it doesn't always happen that way. We want the fruit of the Spirit to be what characterizes our lives. We want that to be what people know us for. But sometimes it isn't. You and I can relate to Jacob. So before we point a finger at him and say, I'd never fall into that. If I had an experience like with God like that, I would never do what Jacob did. Before we do that, we need to realize we can all relate to him and we're in the same boat. Now in this chapter, chapter 33, Jacob prepares to meet Esau. And when they do meet, Esau gives him a very warm welcome, which is something that was not expected by Jacob. Then Jacob offers a present to his brother, which he'd planned before. Now he delivers it, and he has to talk Esau into delivering it, or into taking it, basically. Now after this, they part ways peacefully. Then Jacob settles in an area called Shechem, right at the end. Beyond that, though, beyond these details, Jacob's life is a good example, again, of the ups and downs in walking with God, in our everyday walk. The ups and downs, the fits and the starts that we all go through. So what were those ups and downs? What were the bad parts of this mixed bag, and what were the good parts, in other words, because they're both here. First of all, the way Jacob prepares to meet Esau in verses 1 and 2 is a down part. It shows here that he is still relying on himself. He's still relying on his schemes, his plans, to try to get himself out of a bad situation by the way he orders things. He sees Esau coming with 400 men with him, and he panics. Now, I'm not saying that any of us would react any differently to that. But that's what he did. Jacob doesn't know what to expect when he finally sees Esau. He doesn't know what to expect. But his first reaction was to do what he did in chapter 32 with all of his animals. Okay, remember, he took all of his animals and put them in droves and sent them out to Esau as a gift. But now he doesn't just do it with his animals. This time he does it with his family. And notice the order that he puts them in. Zilpah and Bilhah and their children were in front. They were the maidservants. Leah and her children followed them. And finally, Rachel and Joseph were last. Now, it's hard to think about it this way, but most likely, the ones who were in front were the ones who he cared least about. And the ones who were in back were the ones he cared for most. And that's why he put them in that order. And one commentator puts it like this: this kind of ranking according to favoritism no doubt fed the jealousy over Joseph that later becomes an important element in the narrative. That's the Joseph part of the book of Genesis. And especially in chapter 37, that's front and center. Joseph was the favored son and the favored child. And that shows up big time there. Then this writer says, it must have been painful to the family to see that they were expendable. It must have been. Not only that, but it isn't pleasing to God either. But what we see next is good. It's an up in Jacob's walk with God. The beginning of verse 3. But he himself passed on ahead of them. Jacob went in front of his family to meet Esau. That was good. That was an act of faith. He's trusting God. Remember what he does in chapter 32. Before this, he sent all of his cattle and sheep and goats out in front of him. And then what did he do? He also sent his family ahead of him. But he stayed back on the other side of the Jabbok River by himself. This time, though, it's different. He's out in the front and he's leading this procession. Then Jacob bowed down to the ground 7 times, it goes on to say in verse 3, until he came near to his brother. This is a down for Jacob. Now, it may have been a custom for people to bow down to their superiors, but Jacob here is going way beyond proper respect. This is, if you will, groveling. Now, not only did Jacob do it, but the rest of his family did it too. Jacob uses the word my Lord and my servant, just like he did in chapter 32 in verses 5, 8, 13, 14, and twice in 15. He's going overboard. That's the point. It's not faith in God, but it's faith in his scheme. He wants to pacify Esau. Now, before we get to what Jacob did next, we need to spend a minute here with Esau. In verse 4, it says this, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So Esau went from someone who wanted to kill his brother immediately to forgiving him completely. No more anger. He was glad to see his brother. Now, Esau in this story looks like the better man on the surface, and that's very important. Appearances can be very deceptive. Esau was not a godly man, he was a godless man. Now back to Jacob. Jacob insists that Esau take his gift of all the cattle and the sheep and the goats that he'd sent on before him. That's another down part of his walk with God. Jacob even admits that that's what he was trying to do in verse 8. He said he did it to find favor in the sight of my Lord. He wasn't relying on God. And he's pressing these gifts into Esau's hand. He was trying to, if you will, work his plan and to take matters into his own hands. But then Jacob does something interesting. He sweetens the pot, so to speak, by bringing God into the equation in verses 11 and 12. No, please, this is what he said. If now I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from my hand. For I see your face as one who sees the face of God. And you have received me favorably. Please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. Now, Jacob is right. Jacob here is right with God because of what happened in this last chapter, chapter 32. But he isn't right with Esau, his brother. Why is that? It's because he's still trying to use the gift to pacify or to buy off his brother. He's still using the gift, and he doesn't need to. That should have been clear to Jacob. He doesn't need to do that, but he's still trying to do it. This is another down. Now, having said that, it's also an up at the same time. Now, how can that be? Because what does Jacob do here? He acknowledges God, and he acknowledged the hand of God in his life. He says that his wives and his children were graciously given to him by God. And he says that he has plenty because the Lord has dealt graciously with him. Now that's good. It's good that he did that. In verses 12 through 16, Jacob refuses to go with Esau to Seir. Now he was right to do that. So we can classify that as an up point in his walk with God. God commanded him to go back to Canaan, the promised land. He didn't say, go back to Seir. However, now, the way he refused to do it is a down in his life and in his walk with God. Jacob lived up, or we could say lived down, to his name by how he responded in this case. He deceived his brother again, which is what his name, the old name, Jacob, means. In verse 14, he tells Esau that, he implies it anyway, that they would be coming to him, to Seir, but that it would take a little while because he couldn't do things too quickly. The animals would die. You know. They couldn't move too quickly, but they would be coming. Well, they never went there. They never went there. Jacob's decision to settle in Shechem and Sukkoth after that was another lack of faith. Another example of a lack of faith, a down in his life. This was a step backward spiritually for Jacob and for his family. Sukkoth wasn't even in the promised land, but Jacob built for himself a house, it says, and he made booths for his livestock. He was supposed to be a sojourner in other lands, not a settler. But that's what he was doing here. He was settling. Shechem is in the promised land, technically, but it wasn't Bethel. And this is the odd part. It's very close to Bethel. That's where he was supposed to go back to. It was only a day's journey from Bethel, but he stayed in Shechem. It may have been something of a compromise. We don't really know. We also find out when we put the dates together with this chapter and the next one, that Jacob stayed in these two places for between 8 and 9 years. So it wasn't like a week-long camp out. He was there for between 8 and 9 years. And then setting up an altar to the Lord was a mixture of good and bad. It was good for him to worship God and to offer sacrifices to God, the God of Israel, as the name means. That's what Eloi Israel means, God, the God of Israel. But the fact is that he was in disobedience to God when he did it, because he wasn't back in the promised land yet. He wasn't back to Bethel yet. So Jacob is a good example of the peaks and the valleys, the fits and the starts, the ups and downs of the Christian life and our walk with God. Now, we have that mix of good and bad in our lives, and we need to realize that. But how can we minimize those ups and downs? And we can't get rid of them completely, but we can level them out to a certain extent, and we can be on the path toward steady, slow, and sustained growth, which is really what we're looking for. So how do we do it? First of all, we avoid extremes. Avoid extremes. There are two extreme positions that we need to stay away from if we want to minimize these ups and downs and deal with it. One extreme is thinking this, that since we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, because of Christ alone, we don't need to worry about how we live. After all, we might say, our walk with God is a mixed bag, obedience and disobedience. And if that's true, God understands when I sin, and I shouldn't get all that uptight about it, because He doesn't get all that uptight about it. Now, the problem with that kind of thinking is, yes, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But as the Reformers said very wisely, we are saved by faith, a faith that is never alone. What that means is that our faith is living, and it's active, and it's obedient. Now, the other extreme is to think that because we don't match up perfectly, live up to God's standards completely, that we're not always obedient. This extreme says, then we're really not a Christian at all. That's the perfectionist side of the equation. Now, isn't our faith supposed to be living and active and obedient, like I just said? Yes, but not perfectly. And we could put it this way. That holiness, that obedience is our direction, but it's not our perfection, meaning we haven't done it perfectly, but that's the direction that we're going. We can't think the ups and downs we have are nothing, but we also can't think that those ups and downs are everything either. We're going to fall from time to time. And some of us may need to change the way we think about this. There will be times in following Christ, in being a believer, when our beliefs and our behavior aren't consistent. We don't want that to happen, but it does sometimes. God has work to do on every single one of us. And again, that's something that shouldn't come to a shock or come as a shock to any of us either. God has work to do on all of us. And by the way, this isn't the time to elbow anyone sitting next to you and say, yes, God has a lot of work to do on you, because He has a lot of work to do on all of us. I get irritated way too easily. I know that. But I know that God is also working on me. And that it takes time. There are some things in my life that God dealt with, it seemed, very quickly. And there are some other areas that have taken more time. A lot more time. It's like the man who says, I know I don't smile very much, and I don't seem happy too often, but you should have seen me before God saved me. There's been a change. The Lord is working to make all of us as His children, like His Son, Jesus Christ. It takes time, though. And the second thing we can do to minimize the ups and downs in our walk with God is to do this. Get into His Word, the Bible. Get into His Word. The Bible is God's written revelation to His people, to us, and to the world. The fact is that most people who claim to be Christians have never read through the entire Bible even once. Now, I say that not pointing a finger, but I say that in sadness that it is true. The Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. And we haven't even read it? Now that should be shocking to us. We're called the people of the book. But evidently, a lot of us have never read the book. Why don't we read it? Because we think maybe it's too long. I don't understand it. I get bogged down. Maybe we think that it's really not all that relevant. We might not want to say that out loud, but maybe we think that. I think all of those things are really excuses. It takes about 70 hours to read through the Bible at a normal pace. And that includes reading it out loud. 70 hours, 70. You can read the entire New Testament in 18 hours. It takes between 10 and 15 minutes a day, every day, to read through the entire Bible in a year. 10 to 15 minutes. If you wanted to just read the New Testament, you could do it 5 days a week for 5 minutes a day. That's excluding weekends, and you could read through the New Testament in a year that way as well. Here's a comparison. And please wait until I get down a little bit with this, because on this one too, I am not pointing fingers. I need to put the warning label on this. I'm not. Here's a comparison. We spend an average of 111 minutes on the internet every day. That's almost 2 hours. That's an average, which means some people spend a lot more and some people spend less. Okay? 111 minutes now. To show you that I'm not pointing fingers, that includes me too. Okay, I do that too. How many of us have said to ourselves or someone else, I'm going to go check email. And 45 minutes later, okay, we've checked our email and we've surfed around and went to 35 different sites. Or maybe only 3 different sites, but it's taken us 45 minutes. And that, oh wow, and we don't know where it went. That's just a comparison. But if you and I spend time in God's Word, we will have that slow, steady, sustained growth that we're looking for. Now here's my challenge to you this morning on this point. Get into God's Word and get God's Word into you. If you're already reading the Bible every day, great, keep it up. If you're not, get started. Set aside 15 minutes and sit down and read, and then do it again the next day, and then the day after that, and then the day after that, and keep going. Now, if you want help with a method that will work for you, let me know. I can recommend some. And there are some good ways to do that. As you do it, you'll grow. And your walk will be stronger, not weaker. Next is this. Pray. Just one word. Pray. If we want to level out those ups and downs and have that growth we're looking for, we need to pray, pray, pray. Begin your day with prayer. End your day with prayer. Pray before you eat. Pray after you eat, like the Jews do. I like that. They pray after they eat. That might say something about the quality of the food that we eat or present. You know, pray afterwards. Maybe if someone does pray afterwards and they don't say anything about the food, maybe that makes a comment. I don't know. But maybe not, maybe so. Pray before you make a decision. Pray with people that you come in contact with every day. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. I need it. Please pray for me. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for people who don't know Christ, that they would come to know Christ. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when you don't think you can pray, because that's when you need it the most. In other words, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Come to the church-wide prayer meeting. That's a good application. We have a prayer meeting on the second Wednesday of every month, and beginning in September, that it may be a different Wednesday of the month, but it's going to be one Wednesday every month. Come to the prayer meeting, and you will be blessed if you do. You'll be glad you came. Now, here's something that you can do today, which will be a bit hard for those of us who are on the shy side. Ask somebody outside your family, ask somebody how you can pray for them. And then pray for them. Now, you might do it right then, or you might wait a little while, but ask them how you can pray for them, and then do it. Now, the next thing we can do to minimize the ups and downs in our walk with God is this: don't neglect fellowship with other believers. The fact is, living the Christian life, we have to understand that we can't do it by ourselves. We weren't made to do it by ourselves. We need each other. When God saves us, He places us into a body, into a group of people who are all different, but fit together like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Or as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are individually part of the body of Christ. We need to love each other and be loved by each other. We need to strengthen each other and be strengthened by each other. We need to encourage each other and be encouraged by each other. We need to comfort one another and be comforted by one another. Now, if we don't spend time together, there's no way that we can do any of that. And our walk with God will be weakened and it'll be damaged. But not just our walk with God, their walk with God, the other members of the body. Not only will we be weakened, so will they. So take every opportunity you can to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't neglect it. And I really think it's more important than we think it is. Now, another way to minimize the ups and downs in our walk is to serve. Again, one word, serve. Do things for other people. Meet needs. Help where it's needed. Lend a hand. Be available. When we serve other people, we tend to get out of ourselves and stop being as selfish as we are all prone to be. We actually grow in Christ's likeness when we do that. We become more like Him when we reach out and when we serve people and help them. Now, there are plenty of opportunities to serve here at Cross Creek. As Mike has said, we've got a lot to do before the dedication on September 8th. We need help with a number of things around the building. That's been made clear. We have some extra financial needs. We could use some more nursery helpers. I'm sure we could use some more children's church workers, even people who can sub. That would be good too. We could use a few more people who can run the soundboard so that we can actually rotate people doing that. But there are plenty of ways to serve. Now, the things that I've just brought up, those five things, to minimize the ups and downs, to give a slow, steady, sustained growth, they aren't the only things we could do. They aren't the only ones, that's for sure, but they're good ones. None of them are a magic pill or a silver bullet that we can use to make our walk with God one steady road upward with no bumps along the way. In fact, all of these things are basic spiritual disciplines that take time and effort, a lot of time and a lot of effort. I'm sorry, but there aren't three easy steps to this. There just aren't. But they give us growth that is steady, that is sustained, that is slow. Now, for any of you who have not turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you need to know today that the only application for you is this: repent and believe the gospel. Your sin has separated you from God, and you need to turn from it, and you need to believe the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, lived a life of perfect righteousness in your place. He died a sacrificial death for your sins as your substitute, and he rose again from the dead in your place. Put your faith and your trust in him for your salvation, because he is the only one who can reconcile you to God. Do that today if you haven't. And our walk with God, the Christian life, is full of ups and downs, just like it was for Jacob. We can't deny that. We can't downplay it either. But we can minimize it by avoiding extremes, by getting into God's Word, by prayer, by not neglecting fellowship with other believers, and by service. Now, our challenge is to live out what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. May we do that for God's glory and for our good. Now would you please stand as we sing our closing song.